I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is found on page 971 in the Bibles provided. Matthew chapter 13, I'll be reading through verse 23 of this chapter. Here we have the Lord Jesus speaking in parables. And so let's hear his word. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return. And I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root, no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So ends the reading of the word of our Lord. Let's turn now to Psalm 31, selection D. Psalm 31D. How great the good you've gathered for those revering you, stored up for all who trust you, where sons of men may view. Within your secret presence, there you preserve their life, away from whispered scheming and far from tongues of strife. It's interesting, this psalm speaks of that which is known to God, held by God secretly. It is stored up for us, and yet at the same time, there are things that are open. There's scheming. There's tongues of strife. There is a time when God will reveal that which has been hidden, and He will bring forth justice in the world. And so we touch on these things as we sing, relying on Him who is moving all things for what? For the good, the great good that He has gathered for those revering Him. Praise the Lord as we sing Psalm 31, selection D, and we'll stand as we sing.
Amen.
Elder Berry to lead us in our morning prayer.
Let us go to our God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the awesome God that you are, Lord. We see you reflected in Psalm 74. That you bring salvation to the earth, that you rule day and night, that you govern the seas and the creatures of the earth, and these things are all under your power. You regulate the seasons, the weather, the sun, the moon, the stars. And Lord, yet greatest of all, you covenant with your people. You've called people to faith in you, and you've put eternity in our hearts, and you did this not because of anything that we have done of ourselves, but because you loved us, and because you sent your Son to pay the penalty for sins, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we heard Matthew 28, 28, and 29 this morning, where you've said in your word, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You call us to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Lord, we thank you for the comfort that you provide us as believers in you. We thank you for the salvation that we can have through your Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your working in our hearts, promising us the Holy Spirit. And yet we know that we fall short of you. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us in living for you every day of our lives in reference to what you have taught us in your word. Lord, that we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, we would be saved. Lord, I pray that as you have taught us these things, that you would stir our hearts toward love and good deeds, loving our fellow neighbors, reaching out to our family and friends. Lord, just being a light for you in the world that often seems dark with sin and disobedience to you and your word. Lord, we think about the persecuted church in Malaysia, Lord, this country in Southeast Asia, Lord, that their government has said that there is an Islamic nation, and yet there are believers in that country, Lord, a small percentage, but yet those that you have called to yourself, Lord, I pray that you would be giving protection from the persecution of the government and of families and people that do not believe as you have called us to believe and put our faith in you. Pray that you would be proclaiming your word to this nation, that you would be helping those that are there that are believers and missionaries, those working to spread your word in a country of darkness, that you would allow that to happen, that you would offer protection for believers there, that you would bring change within their government to be not against Christianity within their nation, Lord. We just pray for change within that nation. Lord, we think of our denomination and family camps, Lord. I thank you for the blessing that you have given us in those things where believers can come together and have fellowship and relaxation for a week of time and strengthen one another. We thank you for those opportunities that we have within our denomination, Lord. We pray specifically for the Pacific Coast Presbytery summer camps and for the White Lake camp. Lord, pray that these camps would be a shining light of your love and grace, and that many might really be strengthened in their faith in you, and that those that are not believers that go to those camps might hear your word preached, and that their hearts might be changed toward putting their faith in you, that they would realize their need for a Savior. Lord, we pray for the Sterling, Kansas congregation. Pray for that smaller church there in a smaller town, Lord. Pray that they would be a light for you there. Pray that they could be a light to Sterling College in that area. Just pray that you would let this congregation that's been a light in Sterling for many years continue to be that. We thank you for the Stillwater, Oklahoma Reformed Presbyterian Church. We pray for that church that's maybe a little newer in years to our Midwest Presbytery, but has been there for quite a while. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to grow that work in Stillwater. Pray that you would help them to be outreaching to within their neighborhoods and surrounding cities, Lord. Pray that you would continue to sustain them as a light for you. Lord, we thank you for the church that you've given us here in Shawnee, Lord. Thank you for building your church here. Thank you for our young people. Thank you for our CY group that can meet regularly and strengthen each other in Christ and study your word. Pray that you would be with Jenna and I as we lead the CY group, Lord. I just pray that you would be helping us to teach our young people who they are in Christ, and that you would bring our young people to a firm foundation of you in these formative years of their life. Lord, I pray that you would be equipping each one of them to go out and serve you in whatever their calling is beyond high school and college, Lord, that you would be making their paths clear before them as they step out in faith to live a life for you. Lord, we pray that you would be with the Patterson family, the Ron and Mary Lou and their son Aaron. Thank you for the calling that you have given each of them in Christ. And thank you for their contributions to the body of Christ here, Lord. We think of Ron and his various activities and pressures with work and maintaining balance and serving as an elder, Lord, I just pray that you would give him strength in these things. Pray that you would be with Mary Lou as she is a support to Ron and also involved in many things. Pray that you would be giving them strength to live out the calling you have given them in Christ. Pray that you would be blessing them with good health and that you would continue to help them in being a witness to their family and friends of who they are in Christ and be a light for you. Lord, we pray that you would be with Kurt and Sandy Porter. Thank you for the callings that you have given each one of them in Christ and for their faithful and diligent toiling within this congregation and for all the ways that they have worked behind the scenes to further the cause of Christ here. Lord, we thank you for them and their faith in you. Pray that you would bless them with health. Pray that you would be continuing to guide them as a witness in their family and their friends. Lord, we just thank you for all the many members that we have here at Shawnee and for the body of Christ that is here. Lord, I just pray that you would be preparing us these next few days for our congregational meeting coming up. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to provide unity within your church here. We know that this unity only comes because of our sonship and daughtership that we have with each other because of Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would be helping us to be unified as a church, that we might be able to go forward and be a witness to you in our neighborhoods, in our larger families, and in cities around us. Lord, we confess that we are not perfect, that we do sin, and that we are in need of your forgiveness and help. Lord, I pray that you would be guiding us in true repentance by just living every day to put off the old self that is so easily entangling us, and put on you and your word, and be helping us to be a light of Christ to the world among us. Lord, we pray these things in your Son's name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn now to Psalm 51D. This is the latter half of a psalm that David wrote after God had brought him to repentance. And we notice, though, that his repentance and restoration is somehow connected to this building up of Jerusalem's walls in the last part of it. Build Jerusalem's walls in place. So we'll talk about some walls of Jerusalem as we look at Hezekiah this morning. But there's a defense we have as those who've been redeemed from our sins and had our sins covered that is like the defense of a city as we sing these words. We'll also be collecting the offering during this time, so please remain seated as you sing.
Erase, oh my God.
pray. Gracious God, we've just sung of how it's not the sacrifice that we would make. Lord, it is not what we give, but it is what you give. Lord, you give us contrite hearts. You give us a new and right spirit before you. And Lord, you atone for our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, it is because of this right sacrifice that we do bring these offerings to you. Lord, we give them out of thankfulness and joy in what you have given. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use them to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, would you be exalted as you build up your church. And Lord, that you strengthen each of us building the walls of your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, let's now turn in our copies of God's Word to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Now, this is found on page 476 in the Bibles provided, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Now, we have for 3 weeks now, we've been looking at the reign of King Hezekiah. And we've seen the faithful efforts of reform that he has undertaken in the southern kingdom, in this kingdom of Judah. And today we'll look at the close of his reign, and we'll see the international pressures and battles he weathered. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I'll read the whole of this chapter. It is a larger portion of Scripture, and so let's give our full attention as I read from God's holy and inerrant word. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. Many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside it he built another wall, and he strengthened the Millo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. And he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was sieging Lachish with all his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you, that he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst when he tells you, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, 'Before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my father devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand?" And his servants said still more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote letters to cast contempt on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "Like the gods of the nations of the lands who have not delivered their people from my hand, so God, the God of Hezekiah, will not deliver his people from my hand." And they shouted it with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to frighten and terrify them, in order that they might take the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as they spoke of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the work of men's hands. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came to the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with a sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies, and he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver and for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself, and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon, and directed them down the west side in the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so, in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself, in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and of his good deeds, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and of Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper part of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his place. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is a light in a dark place. And Lord, as we have from time to time known darkness, Lord, may we see that your word is the light we must set our eyes upon. And Lord, by your word are we able to see all in its right place. And so, Lord, would you give us of your spirit? Lord, give us ability to hear and engage as we listen with this, your word. Lord, transform us by the renewing of our minds by your Holy Spirit. Give us new hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a battle going on. It is not a battle that can be seen. In fact, many are not aware of its being waged right before their eyes. It is a battle not necessarily fought with weapons of warfare, and the primary conflict is not with flesh and blood. It is the battle raging between God and his forces and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is a battle for the souls of men. Are you ready to stand as soldiers in this fight? Well, friends, if we are, we must familiarize ourselves with the tactics of the enemy. We must know the provision of defenses that our king and commander has given us. How will we know how to fight this battle if it is an enemy which we cannot see? Well, we must rely upon the sword of the Spirit. We need a revelation of God. We need to see how this battle has been waged and where the enemy's tactics were exposed. So I call you, dear ones, give heed to the word I am preaching to you this morning and engage in the battle for your soul. Engage in the battle for your soul. Now first, let's look at the king's battle preparations. This chapter introduces us to the international conflict that Hezekiah had while he was king of Judah. And as we have seen, Hezekiah has been held forth as a forerunner of our king, King Jesus. And right away, we see that the first attack on the souls of God's people then was not directly from the enemy, but from the circumstance that God, has, in his providence, had brought about to pass. That's right there in verse 1. After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. That is, after all these works that we've looked at in the last few weeks in the life of Hezekiah, these works of consecrating the people and cleaning out the temple and its worship and calling all those who were Israelites indeed to come to the Passover of grace and providing for the ongoing sacrifices and organization of worship, after all that good that he had done, war comes. Now, how would you hear that if you were Hezekiah? Would you hear that as one who feels betrayed by God? I mean, God, after all I've done for you, why are you bringing evil upon me? Indeed, many who have begun to advance in the cause of true religion find that the sun rises with tribulation or persecution, and they wither away. And that's because when trial comes, it shows where our roots are. It reveals our hearts. Why did Hezekiah do all those reforms? Was it like some kind of trade deal with God? Okay, God, I'll give you a clean temple and I'll give you a priesthood that's restored and I'll offer your sacrifices so that you give me what I want, peace, tranquility. Friends, any of those good things, if we seek them in place of God, are an idol. And they make that service not service to God, but service really for our own benefit. And so what was happening here was refining Hezekiah. It's asking and answering the question, why did he do all these things? Was it really, really for God and for his glory? My friends, that in itself warns us. God may bring a trial in our lives that will expose what we've really been coming to church or why we've been memorizing scripture or disciplining our kids or working our job. What we've really been doing that for? And for that reason, we see that the first and best preparation for this trial coming on Hezekiah was exactly what he had been doing. We need to be consecrated to the Lord. We need to know and love his grace purely because we delight in him and rejoice in and trust in him. And that spiritual preparation then is the context for the material preparations largely that we see him undertake. Now, there were several projects that Hezekiah led his people to work together to accomplish in advance of the Assyrian arrival, and we'll look at them, maybe not all of them in the same depth, but first we see Hezekiah's tunnel. Hezekiah's tunnel is mentioned in verses 2 through 4. It's also mentioned in verse 30. Now, it is worth noting here that Jerusalem's water sources were few. And one of them was the Gihon Spring, which when Hezekiah took the throne was found outside the city walls. Get that. That's not a good situation if you're expecting to be under siege in a desert climate. Hezekiah did not want his fountains to be scattered abroad, but for this spring to satisfy his people's thirst. So he did what was an amazing engineering feat of that day. He dug a tunnel through solid rock from the spring's mouth all the way to the pool of Siloam. You could go there today and visit it, or you could do as I did this week. You can pull up a YouTube video. There's a 20-minute walkthrough. People are, you know, they have flashlights. They're going through this. It's like a cave. It's a tunnel. They're going through, and you can see this is what Hezekiah had built. And it's amazing engineering marvel that is probably due to the limited time that he had, knowing the enemy was coming. It was probably constructed by having two teams digging from either side. Now, that's hard to do today with modern methods, GPS and all that. They were able to do all that and meet in the middle. Now, friends, I think there's something here for us. And that I know that sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that to serve our king, to fight the spiritual battle that we are engaged in, that we need to be super spiritual. We need to go to seminary. We need to lead all the Bible studies. Well, friend, I want to encourage you from this passage. Sometimes the exact service King Jesus desires of you is to dig a hole to the glory of God. Now, friends, we can think of diaconal work and work preparing budgets or things like that, or shoveling sidewalks, caring for property. This is important work in the church today. This was done so that all the Gihon Spring would be for the city and not for their enemies. Now, that in itself might raise some questions. Didn't the Apostle Paul tell us in the New Testament that if your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink? Romans 12:20. Of course, Paul was actually quoting from the Old Testament. That's not a new to the New Testament teaching. Proverbs 25:21 teaches us the same. But still, why is it that Hezekiah could direct the water from his enemies when we are commanded to give our enemy a drink? Maybe that's a question you have. Not everybody asks the same questions. But anyway, we'll indulge it. I want to make clear here that we do not look at these things to try to set Scripture against Scripture. God does not contradict himself. So there is some way to harmonize these together. And the best way that I have found is to see that there is a distinction between the duty of civil governments and that of individuals. Hezekiah here is a king. He has a duty to do what is in the best interests of his citizens, just like a father has a duty to feed his own children first. A king bears the sword, we are told, Romans 13. Whereas if we were acting in capacity as an individual, as a citizen, we would not be able to do what Hezekiah is doing. And so we see his preparation here. We see his other preparations, that of second walls and towers. Verse 5, he set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside he built another wall and he strengthened the millo in the city of David. Here he's securing the borders and fortifications of the city. And some of you may wonder what the millo was. Well, there is archaeological evidence that this may be what is now called the stepped stone structure, which is connected to a great name here, the large stone structure, which may have been basically a fortified palace. And the point is that he knew the army was coming. And so he repaired walls. He added another wall. He built towers. Now, those of you who have seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy will remember the walls and fortifications of Helm's Deep in the kingdom of Rohan. It is good to have a place of refuge when you know the forces of evil will come for your extermination. I know in the previous 6 years, the topic of national borders has been elevated in our national discussion. There are some who would advocate for open borders as more loving toward foreigners, or even that that's what Jesus would require. I mean, didn't Jesus, after all, say to love your enemies? Well, friends, yes, but here again is that distinction. We are personally to love our enemy, but there's a distinction between a citizen who does not bear the sword and the government which does. It was good that Hezekiah built the walls, just as those originally reading this book, returning as they were from exile, needed to be urged by the prophets. Rebuild Jerusalem's walls. I know there are naysayers out there. Keep building the walls. Keep at this work. Have the sword in one hand, have the shovel in the other. Be at work building the walls of Jerusalem, because this is necessary for the people of God to have defenses. There is another preparation, and of all of these, I'm going to give it the least amount of attention, because it's pretty straightforward. He also made weapons and shields, and he gathered soldiers. That is, the king was arming his people to defend the city. He set commanders over them. But as great as these physical preparations were, and despite our tendency to focus on such preparations, Hezekiah gave a last preparation, which we might call a spiritual preparation, to his people. And that is where he spoke to them the word. He comforted them by the word of God. Did you notice that he opens by quoting from the book of Joshua? Joshua 1 verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed. And despite the horde that the Assyrian king commands, Hezekiah tells them, verse 7, there are more with us than with him. Now, is this a case of a pious lie? Is Hezekiah telling a noble lie to prevent panic of the people? Some might have accused him of that. Well, no, dear ones. This is a quote also of Scripture. He's quoting 2 Kings 6:16 and 17. And it's that situation in that part of Scripture was where Elisha and his servant were surrounded by an army, and that army had horses, that army had chariots, and Elisha, the prophet, prayed that his servant, you know, shaken by all the army around them, that his eyes would be opened. That servant then marveled to see that the hills were full of horses and chariots, not merely of men, but chariots of fire. Friend, do you ever find yourself powerless against a growing evil? Do you ever see the forces of the side that is against God, and you are tempted to despair? How we need to be reminded that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. How we need to be reminded that God is the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. He commands legions of angels and they do His will. Oh, that our eyes would be opened. The King wants to prepare you for battle. And the spiritual preparation, this last part is critical because as we shall see that the tunnels, the walls, the towers, the soldiers, the swords, these are not actually the strength that resists Assyria in this chapter. We find that it is God alone who is the strength. So put your confidence in your King and your God. And so next, looking from the preparations of the king for battle, we now look at the enemy's war on the soul. Sennacherib's army is already within the borders of the nation. They're at Lachish. Today, that's about an hour's drive from Jerusalem west and south toward the Mediterranean Sea. And so if you were to go to Tel Lachish today, you would still be able to see the siege ramp that Sennacherib built for his battering rams. If you're a nerd, you know that in the archaeological studies of that battering ram ramp, there are thousands of iron arrowheads that have been unearthed from that period. It's pretty cool. Well, Sennacherib, who is there at Lachish, he brings the battle to Jerusalem, but not by his forces. Instead, he brings the spiritual battle. It is a battle of words. Now, I know conventional schoolyard wisdom is that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But God in Proverbs 25:15 says, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Often attacks on what people think and believe go far deeper than any sword could cut or bullet could pierce. So thus, a battle for the soul is crucial. And as we've seen Hezekiah held forth to us as a forerunner of Christ, so Sennacherib's taunts here are meant to make us aware of our enemy's tactics, of Satan and his forces, what they are going to try to do against you, people of God. So let's look at each of these. And first is to cast suspicion on the king. He says, is not Hezekiah misleading you that he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst? You see, dear ones, our enemy does not want us trusting our commander. He wants to sow seeds of distrust, because if we do not trust our king, we will not fight for him. We will not stand as he tells us to stand. We will not follow his orders. We become listless in the fight because we are compromised. Friend, Satan does not want you to trust Jesus. He wants you to believe the lie. He wants to twist Jesus' own words so that you do not trust him who is the word of life. He wants to darken your understanding so that you will not believe him who is the light of the world. He wants to paint the good shepherd as a poor shepherd so that you will be a straying and defenseless sheep. And this attack on authority extends down the line. Satan doesn't want you to trust the apostles' writings, the Bible that has been passed down to us. Those were just the thinking of men limited by their times. We can't trust the Bible as the Word of God. Satan doesn't want you to trust those men that he has put as authorities in your life. He doesn't want you to trust your elders. And so you'll hear all manner of slander against faithful men. So friend, this is where we need to get to know our elders. More so, we need to know the Word of God, the apostles' word. We need to know our king. Hezekiah has been genuine thus far in his call for the people to trust the Lord. That has not changed just because there are soldiers now at the gate. Jesus spoke to us the truth. Jesus did not lie to us. He laid down his life for us. He is fully God, fully man, and he has the words of life. To whom else will we go? And yet the enemy has another tactic up his sleeve, and that is to twist the truth. Now, the chronicler has detailed the reforms of Hezekiah and held them forth to display how good Hezekiah is. And I trust we've seen that time and again. And yet this is where the enemy wants to twist what was good as if it was evil. Put good for bad and bad for evil. He twists the truth. He says, Hezekiah is telling you to trust the Lord, but verse 12, has not this same Hezekiah taken away the Lord's high places and altars and forced you to only worship in Jerusalem? You know, this is a point where Sennacherib's messenger is actually well informed here. He's actually reporting something that is true. We know that from the previous chapters. Hezekiah did order that the high places and altars be broken down. Hezekiah did command that the people offer their sacrifices only at Jerusalem. And yet Sennacherib is using those true statements, those things that are true, to support a lie. He is spinning true things into a narrative to paint Hezekiah as a radical, to make it seem that he is against God. My friend, I want you to be aware that there are people who may be telling bits of truth. They may be using many things that are true facts, and they might be using that truth, though, to spin a narrative that is blatantly false. My friends, they might repeat that narrative again and again. They might tell the lie enough so that people begin to believe the lie, and they begin to just pass it on as if it were just commonly true. Don't you know? What are we then to do? Well, we are to test all things against the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 12, God is the one who commanded that there be one and only one place where the sacrifices were to be offered. That is to say that Hezekiah was not going rogue. Hezekiah was doing what God wanted, and we know that from the Word. But the attacks of the enemy will always be to paint faithfulness as faithlessness. You know, I've been a few Saturdays down to the Planned Parenthood that's in Overland Park. I've been there to protest and to plead with women not to kill their babies and to pray that abortion would be abolished. And there are counter-protesters there, those that have signs that say, I stand with Planned Parenthood, and they have all kinds of other bitter signs that I won't speak of. They call us all kinds of names. They assume the worst of motives. You just hate women, don't you? You're against women's health care. You just want to control other people's bodies. You're on a power trip. You're needy. Why are you here? How we need to be reminded. Jesus said, do not be surprised when the world hates you. And that's because it hated him first. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So do not buy their narrative. Believe the truth of God's word. Do not be surprised by their disapproval, but satisfy yourself in God's approval. Let He who gave his son for you, let the truth that he gave his son for us be enough. We know God's smile through the gospel, so we can endure all the taunts of the evil one. And yet there is a third tactic as the enemy continued his attack on the souls of the king's men, and that is to treat God as common. Sennacherib isn't finished. He wants to flaunt all his victories in the face of Hezekiah. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were their gods able to deliver them? Now again, this has some grain of truth behind it. The Assyrians have been conquering nations and dominating the international scene. Israel to the north fell in 722 BC. He destroyed Babylon in 689 BC. Hezekiah's own father has paid tribute to the Assyrians. None of these others had a god who could save them or was relying on the god that could save them. Therefore, he reasoned, neither could the true God save them. Now, this is an attack not just against the king, but against God himself. That God must be like all the other gods of the nations. This is the summary of the attack. Verse 19, that they were treating God like all the gods made by men's hands, idols. And yet this is exactly where Sennacherib is wrong. The reason those other gods could do nothing to stop him is because those other gods were mere idols. They were wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. They have no substance behind them except the work of demons. Of course, they cannot save. But the Lord made the heavens. The Lord raises up nations and dashes them with the rod of men. He raised you up, O Sennacherib. And he can send his angel. Look at verse 21. He can send his angel and strike down your army. He can but say the word and your own sons will strike you down and take your throne. And friends, that's exactly what did happen. Because God hears the king's prayers. Oh, the chronicler, Chronicles is selective in the details it gives us here. We read verse 20 that Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet prayed. And we know the content of that prayer. We could find it elsewhere in the scriptures, like 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord. He spread the letter of Sennacherib's taunts before the Lord, and he prayed. And in response to this prayer, God sent his angel and struck down the Assyrians. We can read in 2 Kings 19, 185,000 soldiers fell in the camp. And by the same way that Sennacherib came, he retreated, he went. Now, I'll point out here that the Assyrians and their records were selective as well. The Taylor Prism, that's now housed in the British Museum, states that Hezekiah, so this is from the Assyrian point of view, states that I caged Hezekiah like a trapped prisoner in his palace, like a bird in a cage, referring to this siege that was laid. And then it's silent about God's angel killing all the soldiers, about his retreat, and that's selective on its side. But the chronicler is making a point. The point is that God hears the prayers of his king and priest. How much more ought we to have confidence? Our King, King Jesus, our great high priest, ever lives to make intercession for us. I mean, Hezekiah could pray, and his prayer could be answered, but Hezekiah would die later. Think of the readers of this letter coming back from exile. Hezekiah is dead. What good is that to us? But friends, what good is it to us? It's great good that King Jesus always lives. Even now, King Jesus is praying for us. Do you take comfort from the prayers of your King? When you are in the trial, when you are under fire, do you take comfort that Jesus Christ has been praying for me? Hezekiah's prayers were heard. We have all the more certainty that Jesus' prayers will be heard. Every one of them, not a single one, will fail to come to pass. Now, if we were to read the parallel account in 2 Kings 18 or Isaiah 36, we would know, as the original audience, as those returning from exile knew, you know, Hezekiah is not so squeaky clean in this incident. In fact, while Sennacherib was at Lachish, Hezekiah submitted to him, saying, "Whatever you impose on me, I will bear." And he stripped the doors of the temple of their gold. And he took the silver of God's house, as well as a lot of other precious money and precious things, and he gave it to Sennacherib as a tribute, basically trying to pay him, go away. Friends, that didn't work. It only prompted Sennacherib to move their siege from Lachish to Jerusalem. And that brings us to some of the last details the chronicler gives us, which demonstrate, as great as King Hezekiah was, we need one better. I won't belabor the point, but in light of the time, but verse 25, his heart grew proud. Now he does repent, praise God. We'll see another case of repentance in the next king when we return to this book after a few weeks of looking at the office of deacon in the next few weeks. Hezekiah has a pride problem. Verse 31, this manifested itself in him showing off his wealth to the Babylonians. Hezekiah failed God's test, and God told him that all that he had shown off to the Babylonians would be carried off by the Babylonians, although not in his own days, but in the days of his sons. And even as we look at the parallel account, we see that Hezekiah's attitude, even in that, was not good. He said, "Well, okay, at least there'll be peace and security in my days. Thanks, Dad." Now, I'm not maligning the chronicler. I'm just helping us to see what he's doing by focusing on the details he does give us. He's been showing us Hezekiah's reforms. He's showing his preparation and reliance on God, and he's been focusing not on these pragmatic solutions, but on his prayer, his preparations. He's showing us the perfect king through this imperfect one. And this is where I want you to see all the more his perfections. Jesus' heart was not proud. Jesus never gives tribute to tyrants. He never sells out his Father's house for peace or security. He never thinks just for today and whatever goes for the next reign. For there will be no next reign. Jesus is Lord, and he will reign forever and ever. And the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And we are living in that reign right now. And so, as he is king, we are his citizens. Are we accepting his preparations that he gives us for battle? Dear ones, are you firmly rooted in his word? Are you using your gifts in his service for the good, the building up of the walls of Jerusalem, the walls of his people, the walls of his church? His prayers will be heard and the battle won. Trust him. And in the battle for your soul, know that no one can take you from his Father's hand. So praise him. It's in that confidence that we are to engage in the battle for our soul. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your spiritual preparation for the battles that you would have us stand in. And Lord, we recognize our own insufficiency for these things, but Lord, we at the same time, we attest, we believe, and we rejoice in your sufficiency, O Lord Jesus. You're the perfect king. Lord, you fight off all of the enemies of your people. You defend us. And so, Lord, forgive us. Where we have been tempted to believe the lie, where we have been tempted to follow that which is false, to turn our hearts away from you, to turn our hearts from you, our God, and your perfect and all truthful word. Lord, forgive us these things. Lord, build us up. Make us to stand. Lord, would you break out the teeth of the lion? Lord, would you halt the advance of the evil one? And Lord, glorify your name in delivering your people and accomplishing all that which you, Lord Jesus, have been and are praying for, that not a single word shall fail. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.